For those of you who are football fans, you're probably glad that the football season has started. I don't know if you know, though, about 5 years ago, the Hurricanes, Miami Hurricanes, had their playbook stolen, apparently from one of the assistant coaches' lockers. And apparently, some of the contents of this playbook appeared on the internet, but I don't think it helped any of the Hurricanes' opponents. Now, a playbook, as I understand it, contains all of the offensive, defensive, and special team plays that have been designed to carry out by the team in order to help them win a game. A playbook, of course, is a valuable tool for any team because it sets out the method and the strategy by which the team will win the game. Now, churches, just like football teams, also have playbooks. Over the course of the last 30 years or so, we have witnessed what is called the church growth movement, as churches have tried to grow and to reach the world for Christ. Seminars, conferences, books, programs, even special organizations have been created to develop a playbook, in a sense, for growing a church. And each has developed its own church growth playbook. Now, many of these efforts of these church growth specialists are helpful, but they're only helpful to the extent that they mirror or reproduce what Jesus has given to us in His Word about how a church is to grow. I want to suggest to you that Jesus has given us His playbook. He has told us how He is to grow His church. And it's given to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Here in this passage, which I invite you to turn to if you're not there already, we'll be looking at this passage today. Here in its most succinct form is Jesus' church growth playbook. It's the way by which Jesus produces growth in His church. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church." And because Jesus is building His church, it follows then that it must be built according to His plan. And any attempts to build a church by human means, by human efforts, using unbiblical strategies is doomed to failure. So what is in Jesus' church growth playbook? How does Jesus grow His church? And I'd like us to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, and see how Jesus says His church is to grow. So would you pay attention as I read to you from the Word of the Living God in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Just so far in the reading of God's Word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? O Lord our God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every pastor wants to see his church grow. Pastor John Buchema tells the story of the time that his church rented a movie theater when the movie The Passion of the Christ first came out, and the entire church went to see this movie. They gathered together for dinner and discussion and afterwards for some prayer. After the movie, if you've seen the movie, it is a horrific description of the sacrifice of Christ. He returned home in a very somber mood, deeply affected by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When he got home, he sat down and he picked up the mail and he started opening the letters that had come in the mail that day. And the first letter he opened was from a local church inviting him to come and join and attend their special community. And this is the way in which they listed that they were unique. This is what they said. No religious dogma. We encourage the freedom of individual thought and belief. A humanist view of life. Our faith is based on celebrating the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Warm, accessible services. Our Sunday services include a mix of readings, music, moments of meditation, and a sermon. And finally, our children's religious education program. We teach our kids to be accepting of different beliefs and the importance of each person seeking his or her own truth. We study the world's major religions and draw on the core values of each faith tradition. So if you're looking for a congregation that cherishes freedom of belief and opinion with a warm sense of community and fellowship, please visit us. Pastor Buchema commented that he has just watched the horrific suffering of Jesus Christ and heard him say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And hours later, he opened an invitation to visit a church where apparently truth does not matter. And he said the contrast was stunning and overwhelming. Well, how does Jesus grow his church? How does the church grow? How does Jesus build his church? As I said, Jesus has given us his playbook. He has told us how he grows his church, what his plan is to build up the church of which he is the head. Not necessarily in numbers, but certainly in maturity. I want to give you four elements today that are essential for growing the church of Jesus Christ. And the first essential element for church growth is gifted leadership. Gifted leadership. Paul begins by announcing in verse 7 that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, in this verse, grace here means the ability to perform the task that God has called us to do. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, he uses the same idea for the word grace there. We have different gifts according to the grace he has given us. And what Paul is saying here is each one of us has received an enabling gift from God, an enabling grace gift from God in exactly the proportion that he has determined it. Every single Christian, every single Christian has received a gift from God, a spiritual gift that has been given to us by Jesus so that we can serve him in this world. But then Paul goes on, and he says in verses 8 through 10 something more. He says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. Now, let me read it and I'll come back and comment. He says, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. What is Paul talking about here? Well, he's borrowing the imagery from Psalm 68. And the effect of the descent is simply another way of talking about his incarnation. He left heaven and he descended from heaven, as it were, to come to this earth in the person of a man. He set aside the prerogatives of deity, of omnipresence and omnipotence and omniscience and so on. And he was born in Bethlehem. And then he ascended after his death, and he ascended in resurrection, ascension, and is presently seated at the right hand of God. And when he went up, it says he led a host of captives, those who have been those sinners, in the sense that's the picture, future picture, that he is saying that all those who are captive to sin, slaves to sin, he will hand over to the Father for their eternal destruction. But then he says, and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. And what are these gifts? Paul talks about giving spiritual gifts in five different places in the New Testament. Here's one of them, twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Romans, and also in Peter. But in this particular passage, he gives us really four offices, four jobs that he gives to the church, four particular offices. He says in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, you say, well, that should be five. No, in Greek, the last two, pastors and teachers, is actually one office because of the way the Greek is constructed. So you have four offices. Now, without going into detail, let me just say that the apostles and the prophets were given by Jesus to establish the church, and their function has been taken over by the writings of Scripture, the canonical writings. God's Word has replaced their particular work. So we no longer have prophets or apostles in the sense that they were given to us in the Scriptures. Those were what we call the extraordinary offices. That Jesus has left us two offices that are ordinary or perpetual, that carry on even today, and that is the office of evangelist and pastor teacher. Those are the two offices that he has given to the church to build up his church. The commentator F.F. Bruce says, the apostles and the prophets as two offices of the ministry of the church were not perpetuated beyond the apostolic age, but the various functions they discharged did not lapse with their departure, but continued to be performed by others, notably the evangelists and pastor teachers. And so the function goes on. And it's fundamentally the two things, to bring in those who are not yet saved into the church, and then to build up those who are in the church, who are believers. Our Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 25, paragraph 3, says this, unto this Catholic, that is this universal, visible church, Christ has given the ministry, oracles and ordinances of God for the gathering and the perfecting of the saints in this life and to the end of the world. And if you want a mission statement for the church in our Westminster standards, that is it. Two functions that are given to us. We are to gather those who are not yet believers, and then once they come into the church as believers, they are to be perfected, to be matured. And this is done by evangelists, those who have been called to proclaim the good news primarily to those who are not yet believers, so that they will come to faith in Christ. And then once they have come into the church and are in the church as believers, they are then built up by the pastor teachers. Pastor, of course, is another word for shepherd. The function of a pastor is someone who is to take care of the flock. He has a gentle word here, a tender word there, perhaps a careful, sharp word at the right point in time, resolute strength of a shepherd to make sure that the flock are going in the right direction. But his function is primarily carried out through his teaching ministry. That's why it's called, or Paul calls them, pastor teachers, those who instruct. It is primarily through taking the Word of God and making it clear and plain to the people of God that we grow up in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a sense in which the essential element in all of this is teaching, even for prophets and apostles, evangelists and pastor teachers. The teaching of God's Word is core and central to what Jesus has given to His church to build up the church. Now, John Stott says that teaching is the essential element in pastoral ministry, and it's absolutely necessary that the church do that. And he talks about this as being necessary all over the world. Listen to how he puts it. He says, "Nothing is more necessary for the building up of God's church in every age than an ample supply of God-gifted teachers. Yet I wonder if this need has ever been greater than it is in our own day. In some areas of the third world, great people movements are taking place. Large numbers, in some cases, whole villages and tribes are accepting Jesus, and the church growth rate exceeds the population growth rate. This exciting fact brings with it both problems and dangers, however. The newly baptized converts are spiritual babies. As such, they are prone to sin and error and almost defenseless against false teaching. Above all else, they need teaching from the Word of God. In some situations," now listen to this, he says, "in some situations, believe it or not, missionaries are calling for a moratorium on converts. For heaven's sake, they pray to God, please don't give us any more, for we don't know what to do with the thousands we already have." And then he says, "I sometimes urge my charismatic friends, therefore, some of whom seem to me to be preoccupied with the less important gifts, to remember Paul's dictum to eagerly desire the greater gifts and to consider whether these are not the teaching gifts. It is teaching which builds up the church. It is teachers who are needed most." And you can look at every church around the world, in every age, a church that is strong and sound has at its center a man who is a great teacher. Teaching is what Jesus has given to the church, and in our age, through the evangelists and pastor teachers, to build up the church. So the first essential element for church growth is gifted leadership, particularly gifted in the area of teaching. Now, having spelled out that gifted leadership is essential to the growth of his church, Paul goes on to state the means of church growth. Well, how does the church grow? What is the responsibility? What are these teachers supposed to do? It is to produce ministry. In verse 12, he says, well, if you look at verse 11, he says he gave the pastors and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. The job of a pastor teacher is to equip the saints, you, for the work of ministry. And this is a watershed text for the doctrine of the church. It effectively eliminates the traditional model which you find in so many churches. John Stott says, many people think of the church as a pyramid, with the pastor perched precariously on its pinnacle, like a little pope in his own church, while the laity, you, are arrayed beneath him in serried, that is, crowded ranks of inferiority. And that's not what the church is. He also says it shoots down the model of a bus in which the pastor does all the driving, while the congregation are the passengers slumbering in peaceful security behind him. That's not what Jesus says here. It's not what Paul says. That's not the biblical model of the church. The New Testament model is that the job of the pastor is not to do the ministry. You are to do the ministry. The job of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints, you, for the work of ministry. My job is not to do the ministry. My job is to help you to do the ministry that God has called you to do. That is the biblical model. This week, we mentioned earlier that all of our fall programs begin, and we'll begin rehearsing with the choirs. And in a couple of weeks, the choirs will assist us in our worship once more. And we'll appreciate, for example, the beautiful music that Stu will direct from the sanctuary choir. As Stu prepares these people, he probably has more experience and knowledge than most of the people in the choir in terms of music. But Stu by himself cannot produce a beautiful choral sound. He is training and equipping the 25, or actually he'd like to have 125 people in the choir, to produce this beautiful, choral, blended, delightful sound from the choir. Well, in many ways, that's what a pastor teacher is supposed to do. My job is to direct you, to equip you, so that you can do the ministry and produce this beautiful work that exalts and glorifies God and magnifies His name in the community as we do it together in harmony. My job is to equip you. Your job is to do the ministry. John Stott says that he saw this principle in a church he visited in Darien, Connecticut. And this is what he says. He said, "I saw the principle of the every member ministry well illustrated when I visited St. Paul's Church in Darien, Connecticut a few years ago. On the front cover of their Sunday bulletin, I read the name pastor or rector, which is the Protestant word for pastor, the Reverend Everett Fulham. And below that, the ministers, the entire congregation." And he said it was startling, but undeniably biblical. I am the pastor. My job is to equip you. You are the ministers. God has called you, if you are a Christian, and if you are a member of this church, to use this spiritual gift that God has given to you to serve Him and to work together with the body that He has called here together at this place in making Him known. This afternoon, I'm going to have class 301. You say, "I don't know what my spiritual gift is." Come to class 301, 3 o'clock this afternoon. We'll teach you how to discover and use the spiritual gift that God has given you so that you can be involved in the work of ministry. Well, what will result from the work of pastor teachers who do their job and people who are actively involved in ministry? In a word, maturity. The goal of church growth is maturity. The gathering of the saints and the perfecting of the saints, as the Westminster Confession says, verses 12 through 14. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to do what? For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. When I was a student at the University of Cape Town, I went and bought a stereo set one day. And I didn't know much or anything about stereos. I still don't. And as soon as I got home, I had hardly unpacked the stereo when I thought I should have got a different brand. And I just didn't know anything about stereos. And that's a lot like young Christians. Young Christians don't know God's Word. And so they can be blown about and here and there by every wind of doctrine. And the goal of the pastor teacher is to make sure that we are not blown about by every wind of doctrine, but that we stay true to God's Word and that we are faithful to His teaching and we mature together in Christ, attaining to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And maturity as individuals and as a body is what God is calling us to be and to do as a church. And finally, what is the medium of church growth? It is speaking the truth in love. Paul carries on in verses 15 and 16, and he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in Him, in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what we are called to do, to speak to one another in love. Speaking the truth in love. And it carries the idea of not just speaking the truth, but also doing it as well. And when there is truth and love, when truth is married to love, as it were, the Spirit is free to do His work, and the result is wonderful. I once read that sodium is an extremely active element found naturally only in a combined form. It always links itself to another element. Chlorine, on the other hand, is a poisonous gas that gives bleach its offensive odor. But when sodium and chlorine are combined together, the result is sodium chloride, common table salt, the substance that we use to preserve meat and enhance its flavor. And love and truth can be like sodium and chlorine. Love without truth is changeable, sometimes blind, willing to combine with various false doctrines. On the other hand, truth by itself can be offensive, sometimes even poisonous. Spoken without love, it can hurt and even turn people away from the gospel. Some people are strong on love and they need to be bolder in proclaiming the truth. Others are strong on truth, but there's no love, and so they can be put others off. But Jesus said, when truth and love are combined, then we have what Jesus called the salt of the earth, and we're able to preserve and bring out the beauty that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the medium through which Jesus grows His church. So what are the elements in Jesus' church growth playbook? Unlike in Miami, we don't have to steal the playbook. We have it here in Ephesians chapter 4. Biblical church growth comes through gifted leadership, who in dependence upon the Holy Spirit teach and live out God's Word. Ministry in which pastor teachers prepare God's people for works of service using the gifts that Jesus has given to them. A growing maturity for God's people so that all are riding high, as it were, together on the tide of one another's lives. And speaking the truth in love, transparent, honest, living and loving speech, and in our lives as well. So to summarize, Jesus builds His church through gifted leadership who equip God's people for the work of ministry so that there is a growing maturity as they speak the truth in love. This is biblical church growth. This is how Jesus grows His church. May God help us to build His church His way here at Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that Jesus is building His church. Thank You that Jesus is building His church here at the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. And I pray that He will continue to build His church through gifted leadership who equip God's people for the work of ministry so that there is a growing maturity as we speak the truth in love. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.